Thanks, Matt. Good morning. Good morning. It's a kind of an exciting day for me. I got to go to a wedding reception yesterday. Never been to one of those before. Football season starts today, and most importantly, I have an excuse to wear my parking attendant uniform 2 days in a row. So, as Matt mentioned, I wanted to talk about boasting today, and I actually have a little boasting story to tell you about, kind of a recent one for me. We all went to Sacramento on Monday as a CYC just to hang out with the Henleys, have a good time. And there's kind of a controversy over who was going to drive the car. So there was a lot of discussion about who's going to drive. So I did a lot of talking and about like how good of a driver I am. I spent the whole day kind of arguing with other members about the CYC and talking about like how skilled of a driver I was. So we went down to Sacramento. We had a great time. We came back. Everything went well. And then the next morning, I go to school. I student teach on the East Bay, and I was late to work coming back. Coming back on the San Mateo Bridge, I hear there on the radio, there's a crash, a car crash. This kind of concerns me because I'm late, so I get distracted. I look down, and when I look up, I find there really was a crash because all the traffic had stopped suddenly, and I go 40 miles an hour and smash into a brand new BMW in front of me. And of course, my first thought was, is everyone okay? And I get out of my car. The guy in front of me is okay. The guy in front of him is okay because that car hit the car in front of him too. But everyone's okay. But my immediate second thought was, oh my goodness, I just spent all of yesterday talking about how good of a driver I am. Boasting usually is not a good thing, almost always. It doesn't not put you in good places. The Bible says pride comes before a fall, and it says that for a reason. I think God likes to put us in positions when we have an ego or when we boast about things where we're kind of humbled a little bit. So what was interesting is reading the daily reading for today, talking all about boasting. But Paul boasts a lot in this chapter. He boasts about different things. And it's kind of a strange chapter. Paul's like, oh, I'm going to boast about this, but I don't want to boast about that. You don't really know what he's talking about. So that's kind of what I wanted to look at, is the boasting that Paul is talking about in this chapter and when we should and shouldn't boast. We shouldn't boast most of the time. So just a quick review background of the church in Corinth. The first time we see the Corinthian ecclesia is in Acts 18, when Paul goes to the city of Corinth after coming from Athens. He founds the church there. This is an ecclesia made of both Jews and Greeks, the Bible says. Probably it was primarily Gentiles and Greeks in this ecclesia, but you have both. So you have both the problems of the Jewish parts of the ecclesia, where they're being too strict and Jewish, and the problems with the crazy Gentiles in this ecclesia, which we can see a lot of in 1 Corinthians. But ultimately, I think it's also a very good ecclesia in some ways. We see people like Aquila and Priscilla come out of Corinth. When Paul is in Corinth, as a matter of fact, the Lord comes to him in a dream and he says, I want you to stay here for a little while. You're going to be safe because there is a lot of good people in this city. He says, I have many in this city who are my people. It's interesting that God will look at a city like Corinth, a port town, you know, a very wild place, and not see this craziness, but see all these good people that Paul can reach. So the way I view the ecclesia in Corinth is a very good ecclesia with a lot of good people, but very misguided ecclesia at times too. And there's a lot of things that are worse than being very good and very misguided. So in terms of being misguided, that's kind of where we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians 10 through 12. So apparently what's been happening is all these people in the ecclesia have been grumbling about Paul, talking kind of behind his back, saying bad things about him. And these are the things I want to look at today, kind of what they're saying about Paul, and specifically from the point of view of the ecclesia and what we can learn from that. There's no place that specifically says what they're saying about Paul, but we can get it from the context of the reading. So the first thing is Paul is too harsh and talking to them when he is away. For instance, 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away. These words are in quotations because that's what they're saying about him, that he's bold to them. He also says in 2 Corinthians 10:9, I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. So apparently he's scaring them with all these letters he's been sending to them. And we know Paul can be harsh sometimes. He says, oh, you foolish Galatians. He can be kind of a harsh guy, especially in his writing. And apparently what's happening is the Corinthians resent being told what to do just a little bit. Because I think that's just our natural reaction when we hear we're not good at something or someone wants to tell us that. You know, our natural reaction is to defend ourselves, to argue with them. Oh, I'm an awesome driver. Or as you see the super apostle saying, I'm a Hebrew, I'm an Israelite, I'm a good person. This is why you should listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. But I think one of the hallmarks of righteous men and righteous women in the Bible is the ability to take criticism. You know, you look at any of the righteous people in the Bible, this is something that's such a big deal in their life. Job, after all this time, finally says he says he despises himself and repents in dust and ashes when he sees when he's wrong. David says his transgression is always before him in Psalm 51, and that he wants God to purify his heart and give him a steadfast heart. So it's important that we look at criticism in the way that it should be looked at, not only from God, but from other people. That maybe people are not saying these things about me or doing these things because they're trying to hurt my feelings or because they have some ulterior motive, but because they actually care about me and they're trying to tell me something I can do better at. Hebrews 12:6, the writer says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. If we're not able to take chastisement and take a little bit of criticism, then we can't grow spiritually. I think interestingly, in the same light, Paul is also criticized for being too humble. Again, going back to that same verse, he says, I am humble when face to face with you, but bold when I'm away. Some other examples from Corinthians, Paul says, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. So basically what they're saying is, why are you always so mean to us when you're away and always telling us what to do, but when you come here, you don't seem that impressive of a person. You're kind of timid. You don't talk a lot. What's the deal with that? Because this is ancient Greece, so what's important to them? It's how people talk. It was a main center point of their life, going out to the forum and hearing people speak and talk, and they practiced a lot at it. And to have someone come and tell them what to do and not be good at this skill was kind of a big deal to them. But look how Paul responds to that. Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not that of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So back then, the weapons of flesh was speaking. It's the way we talked, you know, along with all the other weapons of flesh. And we have the same biases and the same things now. Everyone has their own biases. You know, I'll admit, I'll listen to Bible classes online sometimes, and I just see names. I don't know where these people are from. And if I turn it on, my ears perk up a little bit if I hear someone say, thank you, Brother Chairman, brothers and sisters, dear young people. Because there's a lot of good speakers in Australia and New Zealand. And I'll think maybe I should listen to them a little more. But I don't think that's the point of what we're supposed to be looking at when we look at speakers, when we go to Bible class and hear other people commenting. I mean, of course, if someone is more engaging as a speaker, you're going to be able to listen to them better. But I also think we can take something out of everything whenever we discuss the Bible. Going back to 1 Corinthians and Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he says this to them, because apparently he has the same problem with the Corinthians over and over. And this is 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So I take a few things from this. First of all, you know, looking at that last sentence, Paul is saying when we hear speakers, when we look at the Bible, don't try not to focus on the person giving it, but on what the Bible is trying to say and what the Word of God is in that situation. It says, but in the demonstration of spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, or how well men can convey God's word, but in the power of God. And secondly, and kind of interestingly, Paul does this on purpose. He says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul purposefully tones down his rhetoric. He's a very intelligent guy. We can see that in his letters, but he tones that down because he wants to, first of all, be able to impart this stuff to the people who have never heard the word of God before, but second of all, teach them a lesson in what's really important to God. Ultimately, we can have all the wisdom we want, and it's great to know more of the deeper aspects of the Bible and have those insights. But as Paul talks about the simple things, you know, it's important to always remember what the Bible is really about. It's about God's love, his purpose, his plan, and his son coming to save us, and all those things. And so we can take things from anyone if we look for God's word in it. I'll be honest, sometimes, you know, I will zone out during something, and it's something I try to work on. I'll read a different part of the Bible than what's being talked about. I won't always pay attention as much as I should. And I think it's not a very good attitude. That's why I'm trying to work on it. It's arrogant in a way, a little bit. Because I think whenever we have these meetings, we have Bible class, anytime we talk to our brothers and sisters, God put us in that situation for a reason. There's something we can take out of it. Even if it's just listening to me, quoting out of 2 Corinthians, there's something in that that you can think of on your own. I think it's important that we respect everyone talking and see that we all have different views of the Bible. We all have different ways of interpreting it. We all have different abilities, intelligences, and skills. But we can all learn from each other in those abilities. The third accusation is kind of the strangest one to me that they levy against Paul, or at least the most frustrating, that I could definitely see driving Paul crazy. 11 verse 7, Paul says, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge? Basically, what it's saying and what we can take from this is that Paul is going to the church in Corinth and he's not charging them any money to do all these good things for them. He stays there for 6 months, doesn't ask for any donations, completely supports himself. And the people in Corinth are saying, what's the catch? What is Paul doing to gain out of this? And you can imagine how frustrating that is. Paul's trying to do a good thing for them. He's trying to help them by completely supporting himself, working overtime to do this, and they still don't trust him. They are cynical about his motives. So how does Paul respond to this? If we look at 2 Corinthians 11, what Matt kind of mentioned earlier, Paul lists his hardships. Paul says, you know, he's been shipwrecked 3 times. He's been caned 3 times. He's been stoned once. He has been given 40 lashes minus 1 5 times. That's the maximum punishment under Jewish law. I mean, can you imagine? That's 200 lashes, what Paul's back even must have looked like. If anyone has earned the right to have their respect or their trust, it's Paul for all these things he's done and he's constantly doing. Yet they're still cynical. I think one of the worst things we can be is cynical and pessimistic about our brothers and sisters in particular. And it can be easy, I think, for us in particular to be cynical at times. The first thing we do is we challenge everything. It's by our very nature. It's inherent in our church. We don't follow the mainstream. What billions of other people think about the Bible, we choose to reject. And that's a good thing because we want to look at the Bible. but it also means we're constantly kind of questioning things, challenging things, and you have to watch out for that. Also, we believe, unlike some other churches, I think, that we are all have major flaws right down to our very flesh from the very beginning. And while this is also true, I think it takes faith in our brothers and sisters to truly work as an ecclesia. Paul writes, again in 1 Corinthians, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So if we have faith in our brothers and sisters, if we have faith in other people, are we going to be let down? Yes, because we're people. You are going to be let down if you have faith in people. But God asks us to do that nonetheless. He asks us to believe constantly, hope constantly, endure constantly, because it'll be hard sometimes. But he says, you have to keep on having faith in these people because these are my people. These are your brothers and sisters. We don't want to be like some of those churches back then. We don't want to be Smyrna, who lost their first love, or Laodicea, who's lukewarm. We have to constantly strive for that love of our brothers and sisters. You know, we look at Jesus and his attitude. You can imagine him that whole last day of his life, you know, being reviled by people, having him come out on a stage and people yell, crucify him, crucify him. The governor says, we don't need to do that. And they want to crucify him anyway. And all the evil in that one day that Jesus saw. And yet Jesus goes through with the crucifixion anyway, because he doesn't see all that evil. I mean, he sees that evil. But what he really sees is people worth saving, because he dies for those same people. So yes, when we look at our brothers and sisters, we look at the people of this world, that we see that flesh, we see the evil. But God wants us to ultimately be optimistic, to have hope and faith in others. So looking at all these things that Paul talked about, like what do they have in common in all Paul's responses? Looking at, you know, our ability to listen to our brothers and sisters and take criticism from them and respect their opinions, the ability to look for wisdom in their words and their sayings, the ability to always have faith and hope and love for them. I think they all have in common love, but more specifically, but I could talk about love all day. You could talk about love for a week and not get to every aspect of it. So today I just want to look at a small part of love, and that's in respecting and esteeming our brothers and sisters. Paul writes in another letter to the church at Philippi, and I'll read out of the King James Version, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. I don't usually like the King James Version, but in this case, I like that translation better. Because all the other translations say, put yourself below others. But the King James translation says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. So not only putting ourselves below others, but putting each other in high esteem. To see the value of our brothers and sisters for what they are. And everyone has a different value to the ecclesia. That word esteem is literally the Greek word hegaimoi. If you know the word hegemon or hegemony, that's the root word for that. Because what it means is leader. If you look in the Bible and it says like governor is, the governor was Pontius Pilate, that word governor will be that same word. Because we have to look at each other and see that leadership in all our brothers and sisters, because it's there. It's not in the same form. It's not everyone's a good orator. Some of us are workers. Some of us are studiers. But that leadership and that value we see in other people, we have to be able to take. Paul gets very frustrated because the people aren't doing this for him. You can see his frustration in this. He hates bragging. He says, I'm being a fool in bragging, but I don't know how else to get your attention. So I guess in conclusion, I would just say, let's not be like that. Let's not follow the ways of the flesh, like Paul says, and use the weapons of this world and esteem the things of this world, but rather esteem the things of the Spirit. So when boasting to others about things, What should we boast about? What do I have to boast about? Paul says, I can boast about my weakness. I can boast that where God has taken me from where I was. I can boast about God's power. And I'll stick to something Paul said about boasting. Paul does many times, he talks about boasting about his brethren and his ecclesia. So if you want to brag, you can build other people up. You can boast about the brother who you can trust, who you can always talk to, who listens to all your whining constantly, or the sister who's working so hard and that always gives you inspiration to do that. They're working even when you're tired, or the brother who's always cheerful, who always greets you with warmness, even on the worst day. We might bicker and we might fight as a CYC, as an ecclesia, and we certainly do it as a group of people in the truth. But once that glorious day comes, once that judgment day comes, and the Lord willing, we're still strong together as the one bride of Christ, I know that it's that love and that hope, and just as importantly, that ever-enduring faith in our brethren seen and our Father unseen that will have held us together.